Your faith inspires me, Jenny. As you were sharing the stories about the water bottles, about just getting enough volunteers, it's that kind of sense of adventure and living a life of faith that almost in a sense forces God to provide, so that at the end of the day, it's only Him that can take the glory. That kind of faith inspires me, and I want to live that kind of life, where life on the edge, right? That sense of adventure, of living a kind of life where only God can provide. So thank you so much for obeying God and saying yes to His prompt to start this years ago and to continue on, and for partnering with her, Frank and Kiara. You are also an important role to play in all of this. In the first service, she mentioned that a lot of people were kind of taken aback about that it was a free clinic. They could get medical care and eye care and dental care and everything. And people, you know, were kind of apprehensive. You know, are there strings attached? Are there, you know, is there kind of some sort of hook? What is the catch? But they're here just saying, no, we just got so much love to give that we want to give this to you for free. And that almost kind of makes me think of Big Lake's motto. You know, our goal as Christians is to be introducing people to a love so compelling they spend the rest of their life trying to find the source. A love so compelling that they're like, wait, you're giving all of this? That's over abundance, right? So thank you so much for inspiring us for that kind of love, and may we continue to be that kind of people of love, that just people that just guide people to God, and we're stoked about that. All right. So today I'm going to be preaching a sermon. It's kind of like a one-off sermon. I remember we've been wrapping up a series on Daniel, Faith in Exile, and now we're kind of transitioning into another sermon series. I know that we're going to be focusing a bit on the Gospels next week. I believe Pastor George is going to be preaching in the book of John. And this week when I was kind of thinking about what to share, I really felt led to this passage in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to be diving deeper into the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes the Lord's Prayer just kind of sounds a bit monotonous, right? Usually it's the filler of a pastor doesn't really know what to say. And so they try to fill in the awkward silence because pastors are talkers and they're like, our Father's talking in heaven, probably a name, you know? We just kind of mumble it out, or it's just kind of this communal thing. But after studying the Lord's Prayer, I've really kind of fallen in love with it and kind of have this, new sense of appreciation for the Lord's Prayer. So I'm excited to dive into this with you guys today. Let's bow our heads and, we'll get started. All right. Dear God, it's amazing to be able to come and worship you, to spend time in community here. It's something that, it's such an honor. I feel your presence among the people here. And God, I pray that you will be with me as I preach. I know that you are already here, and I know that you're already with me. But God, I pray that you will guide my words. Give me clarity. Give me a calm, peaceful heart as I attempt to communicate here. I pray that your spirit will fill in where my words may lack. And I pray this in your name. Amen. When I was younger, I was obsessed with American Girl dolls. Who here knows what American Girl dolls are? Yes, Chris, you know that. He clearly has ours. Kiara, you're not wrong, but two of them. You're such a good dad. Such a good dad and grandpa. I'm so impressed with Chris. Kiara knows. You guys all know. I love American Girl dolls. I had one when I was younger. Her name was Samantha. Do you guys know? Yes, Samantha. She's one of the OG American Girl dolls, by the way, all right? A lot's changed since my day. I'm not that old. I was born in 97. Sometimes I like to poke fun with Pastor Greg and Pastor George about how old they are and how young I am and everything, and they just roll their eyes. It's wonderful. I had Samantha, and I'd had her for a couple years, and then I realized it was about time I'd get a new American Girl doll. So I told my mom, I'm ready for a new one. And she was like, no, they're too expensive. But hear me out, folks. Christmas was coming, all right? So I had an excuse to get a new American Girl dolls because Christmas, you know? And I had my eyes set on Kaya. And Kaya was this beautiful Native American girl doll, and she had the most beautiful outfits, and she had a horse, and I was obsessed with horses. I definitely went through a horse phase. and I wanted her so bad. And so I realized, I was like, okay, how am I gonna get Kaya? Well, luckily for me, I grew up in Auburn, Washington, and my entire extended family also lived in Auburn, Washington. So we all live like 10 minutes from each other. We're talking both sets of grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins on both sides, all of it. So I realized, I was like, my parents aren't gonna get this for me. You know, I'm gonna go talk to all my other family members, all right? So around the holiday season, which starts in September, people send out holiday magazines, right? And so you're receiving magazines from companies you've never even heard of, right? But American Girl Doll also gets their act together around September, and they're sending out all these catalogs. And so when we get a catalog in, I would take it and I would get my pen and I would mark it up and I would circle Kaya and all of her things and point arrows, you know, and then I would, whenever I would go to my family members' houses, I would take their American Girl Doll magazines, or maybe I had brought the American Girl Doll magazine. Penelope and Haven, I'm giving you guys ideas on how to manipulate your parents right now. So this is important stuff. Then you can tune out for the rest of the sermon, all right? But this, and this is what I would do. I would stick it by their bedside table, right? Open to the right page so that when they went to bed at night, they would notice it. Or I would put it at the kitchen table right by their elbows when they're eating. I'm like, see, look at Kaya right here, you know? Or I would just, you know, put it on the coffee table. It's very inconspicuous, right? You know, very sleuthy. And that is how I did it. Every time we got a new magazine, I would mark it up and give it to them. And hopefully, I was like, hopefully somebody gets the picture, because I don't know how to be more obvious. Well, Christmas came around. And for us, Christmas, we are very big Christmas people. We set up the Christmas tree the day after Thanksgiving. Regardless, it could be the most chaotic season ever. Things are happening. Work, what? Who cares? Christmas is set up the day after Thanksgiving, all right? And it's around that time that actually my mom, she's such a planner. She's like bought these Christmas presents in like August and stuff. That's when she starts buying. She's insane. She's more, has her act together than I will ever have. But anyways, I remember a few weeks after we set up the Christmas tree, I noticed a box under the Christmas tree. And it was the same size as an American Girl doll box. And I knew. I was like, I didn't have to wait for Christmas. I knew that that was Kaya. And so every single day, I would go down to the Christmas tree and I would just look at the box. I was like, Kaya's in there. I know she's in there. And I would start dreaming about how me taking Kaya to church and flaunting her off to my other friends who had like 5 American Girl dolls. I'm like, oh my word, these girls have a lot. And I was so excited to finally have 2 American Girl dolls. I envisioned taking her to the American Girl doll store and getting our hair done together. I envisioned taking her to my best friend Ellie and Emily's place and playing with her. And I was just like, God, I'm gonna get you out there soon. We're gonna be together very soon. I'm gonna get you out of that box. And I was just, oh, I was so pumped about it. Well, Christmas Eve came around, and in our house, we open up presents Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, because we can't wait till Christmas Day. We're very impatient. And the way it works is that it's not this madhouse where everyone rushes to open up presents under the Christmas tree. One person pretends to be Santa Claus, and they pass out the presents to each person. And so I remember just being so impatient. I was waiting my turn. I was waiting for this present to come. And finally, I think it was my dad or something, handed me the box. And I was just like, I wonder what's in here, knowing exactly what was in there. And I ripped open the wrapping paper, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm like so surprised right now. Oh, what is it? And I open the box and I pull out a Barbie scooter. I was so disappointed. A Barbie scooter. And I looked to my mom and I was like, this is great. Thank you so much. And me being a little overly dramatic, I was pushing back my tears of just sorrow because I had a Barbie scooter. I don't want a Barbie scooter. And I remember the next day, Christmas Day, we went over to my aunt and uncle's house because that's where we spent Christmas Day. And I remember riding my scooter just in spite, just like, ugh, I hate this thing so much. But hear me out. Hear me out. It's interesting. You know, eventually when I got into middle school, I put the American Girl dolls away and my little cousin started to play with them and I didn't play with them as much. And, you know, I'm saving those American Girl dolls for a day, or singular American Girl doll. I never got another one. woe is me. I'm so persecuted. Mom, if you're watching this, just kidding. She is. They always watch these sermons. Anyways. You know, and I'm saving that American Girl doll because one day maybe I'll have a little girl and she can play with these American Girl dolls because they hold up, because like Chris said, they're very expensive, so they hold up. But you know what's interesting is that I use that Barbie scooter probably more than I use the American Girl dolls. In fact, I'm not ashamed to admit it, but I used that Barbie school throughout high school, all right? It was a little short, and I kind of hunkered over a little bit, but bet your bottom dollar I used that American Girl dolls, the Barbie scooter more than I used the American Girl dolls, you know, I used it for longer, and eventually it just broke and got rusty because of rain and everything. But, you know, it's interesting, even though I really, really wanted that American Girl doll, and I thought that that was what was best for me in the moment, my mom, being the woman of wisdom that she is, knew that a Barbie scooter would last me longer. And so what seemed like a curse in the moment, me being an 8-year-old, that's just drama queen, what seemed like a curse in the moment actually ended up being a blessing to me. And I can't help but wonder if the same thing, and here's the transition, the awkward transition from the illustration to the sermon now, folks, the seamless transition. Wonder how many times we see God's answers of prayer in our life as curses instead of blessings, because they might come in a way that we don't necessarily expect it or see it. And a lot of times, because we're expecting God to act and move in a different way, we end up being disappointed with God's providence in our life, right? Because disappointments happen when our expectations don't meet our current reality. And I find a lot of times we end up being like the Israelites, right? Where the Israelites were kind of in this wilderness experience and they expected God to act and move in a way like, oh, they would instantly be in the promised land. And they didn't see the wilderness experience actually as a blessing, as God using this as an opportunity to reshape their identity and shape their trust in him. Because the reality is this, and we're going to learn this in the sermon today, is that God has not given us a detail-by-detail out map for our life, but rather he has given us a guide. We don't necessarily know the future or what's to come, and that is okay. But God has actually given us his spirit as a guide, forcing us to daily rely on him. At this point, I'd like you guys to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This is a story of, well, it's not really a story, it's more a teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. And this is a teaching of Jesus on prayer. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living, goodness, my English is awful today, I'm so sorry. New Living Translation, so if it sounds a little different from your translation or a little different from most typical Lord's Prayer, that's because this is the New Living Translation. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. This quick insert right here. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we might try to impress God. We try to impress God with our words. Or maybe sometimes when it comes to worship, we try to impress God with our worship or our acts of sacrifice to God. But I heard something this week that I want to share with you guys, is that we don't need to impress God because he's already impressed with you. He's already head over heels for you. So think about that as we pray to God. You don't need to impress him with flowery words or flowery language. He desires you to bring your honest self before him, because it's that honest self that's on the inside that he's just crazy about. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. God's so amazing. God knows what you need before you ask him, but he still wants you to talk to him, because that's how crazy God is about you. He says, pray like this: our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, or give us this day our daily bread, as we know this prayer. And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Today, I'm going to be specifically focusing on verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And I think sometime, I'm just thinking right now, it'd be really cool as just a sermon series to go through line by line of the Lord's Prayer, because I believe each line just is incredible and would be amazing to dissect and just study together as a church. But today we're just going to be focusing on this verse. And to understand this verse, I believe we need to understand this prayer in its larger context. So a lot of times in the Bible we read that Jesus went to lonely places to pray. And I don't know about you, but there are many things that I'm interested about in Jesus' life, right? But I think one of the things that I'm most interested in is what Jesus prayed to the Father. What did Jesus say to God in those moments when he went away to lonely places? Because there are some days where he'd spend all evening and into the morning praying to him. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus' posture towards the Father in this moment? You see, because Jesus lived such a loving, peaceful, joy-filled, mission-focused life, and I believe is the fruit, because the fruit or byproduct of the time spent with the Father. So wouldn't you want to know what he was communicating to God during those times of isolated prayer? Well, I believe here in these passages, Jesus is giving us a glimpse into his prayer life. This is what Jesus said to the Father. This teaching that Jesus gives are his own words, his own lessons, the summary, the fruit of what he said to the Father. This lecture or this prayer right here, this is a gift from Jesus to his disciples listening and the disciples to come. And here he is giving his own heartbeat to the Father, what his mission was. And by giving us this gift, he is inviting us to be participants in his prayer life and mission. Do you want to participate in Jesus' life and his mission? Pray this prayer. This prayer is also recorded in Luke chapter 11. And there we read that it was prompted by the disciples asking Jesus a question, or asking him after he had come from a certain place praying. So Jesus had just spent some time praying, and he comes from that time praying, and he's met with the disciples, and the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And I believe it's interesting because you don't really read in the Gospels about the disciples coming to Jesus to teach them something from him. You don't see the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to cast out demons, or teaching them how to heal people, or how to preach a powerful, compelling sermon, or how to start a movement that would catch on, or how to build a following. Rather, they ask him to teach them how to pray. So this shows that prayer is a very important thing in Jesus' life. Because perhaps it was because they noticed how Jesus' work here on earth was rooted in his dependence upon prayer and communication to the Father. Prayer to Jesus wasn't this last-ditch effort or a formal way to begin a meeting or gathering or a communal effort when times got tough. Prayer to Jesus was his life. And I know people have probably said this before, but it's worth mentioning again. If Jesus, who is part divine, part human, don't ask me what percentage this is, maybe ask Pastor Greg or George that, because they've been doing this longer than I have. But if Jesus, who is part human and part divine, depended upon prayer, then how much more should we also be relying on the Holy Spirit? All of this being said, each element, each line in the Lord's Prayer has meaning and value in our life.
These are things that Jesus Christ wants us to be praying in our journey as followers of Christ. All of this to say that give us the line, give us this day our daily bread. It's something that Jesus wants us to pray when we communicate to the Father. So what did Jesus mean by give us this day our daily bread? Is this a prayer to the Father that God would same day Amazon delivery us artisan Grand Central Bakery Como bread, which is my favorite bread in the entire world? You guys should check out that bakery. They also sell the bread at Fred Meyer's, which is my favorite grocery store next to Trader Joe's. is this a prayer only about God providing literal food for us? These are hypothetical questions. The answer is no. the majority of people who listened to Jesus were poor and probably living in the modern day terms paycheck to paycheck. So this term daily bread could be used literally by them. You know, God, give us this day our daily bread because we actually cannot afford the next day's bread. But we know that there weren't just poor people in the crowd. There were also people in kind of middle class or wealthy, because in the crowd was Matthew, the tax collector, who was loaded and he didn't worry financially. So we know that this probably isn't having to do with God, give me this day my daily bread, literally. What Jesus is getting at here is that he wanted all people, everyone who is listening and whose ear this prayer would eventually fall upon, to live a life with a mindset of having absolute dependence upon God. To view every day's provisions as a gift from God. To view where you are right now in life as a gift from God. To see the relationships you have as a gift. The community you have as a gift. The ability to move, breathe, and have your being as a gift. And so when Jesus quoted, "Give us this day our daily bread," when he says that in his prayer, I believe he's hearkening back to a time in Israelite history where they were truly dependent upon daily bread from God. And by now, maybe your wheels are turning. You're thinking of an Old Testament story where God gave them bread daily called manna. And this is a story of manna in the wilderness, and it's in Exodus chapter 16. So at this point, let's go back to Exodus 16. The beginning of your Bible, second book in the Bible. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time here to kind of understand, give us this day our daily bread. A few months ago, we did a sermon series called Uncharted, where we dove into the Old Testament. We were all over in the story of Moses, but this story somehow got skipped over, so I'm going to preach it now. And Exodus 16, the story takes place right when the Israelites had been liberated from slavery and were on their way to the Promised Land. But in order to get from the land of slavery to the Promised Land, they had to enter into the wilderness, the space of in-betweens. They began to live in the tension of being free, but not fully being in their new home, of how to live in the here and now, knowing that God's promises are fulfilled and will eventually be fully fulfilled. They had to learn to live being fully dependent on God's generosity. Their new way of life, they couldn't rely on their previous way of life in the land of slavery, even though they cried out for Moses daily to take them back to the land of slavery, to the point where they're like, we wish God would have killed us in Egypt instead of being here in the wilderness. And they couldn't rely on what was to come to navigate their new way of life, because they had no idea when they would arrive in the Promised Land or what the Promised Land would even be like. All they knew was a land flowing with milk and honey, but they had no idea what it was going to be like. It's not they could Google Promised Land and then look up all the best places in the Promised Land. They didn't have that, folks. And this is what happens, because God doesn't lay out detail by detail about what's to come. He will direct, where he's directing them to. Rather, he establishes his presence in the form of a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night as his guide. So Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to summarize for the most part so I don't completely put everybody to sleep because, you know, you guys are all hungry for lunch and my stomach is growling too. So pretty much this is after the bitter water, after the Red Sea, and the community of Israel are in the wilderness and they began to get hungry and they say, we wish God would have just killed us in Egypt. And do you ever get to the point where you're like, I'm just dying of hunger? That's the Israelites, except they're even more dramatic than that, which is hard to imagine. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to rain down food. I'm going to give them bread, and I'm going to give them meat to eat. And then Moses and Aaron communicate that to the Israelites. They said, you know what? We know you guys have been complaining, but we just talked to God, and he's going to provide food for you. And then we see, we're going to jump in at verse 13. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it, and they said, what is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. It's interesting how the Israelites preferred death in the land of slavery rather than life in the wilderness. Here, God was teaching them to live off of daily bread, daily dependence upon the divine. In the space of the in-between, God was trying to teach and perhaps cultivate in the Israelites the art of living with dependence upon God. That perhaps when they would arrive in the promised land, they would have already learned how to rely on God, who gives them their daily bread, to trust him in the moments of uncertainty, to trust him as their guide, to form in their hearts a new way of living. Sadly, we see more often than not in the story of the Israelites, we see their impatience to wait on God for their daily bread and almost this refusal or dismissal towards God. And so their prolonged wilderness experience was birthed from their inability to wait on God and depend on his daily bread by taking matters into their own hands and building an idol out of God. It's interesting. You remember the story of them building an idol in the wilderness, an idol out of gold where they were worshiping it. It's interesting that that idol wasn't birthed out of them trying to do something like this outright rebellion towards God and God down with God. We're going to go follow our own ways sort of thing. The idol was birthed out of impatience. I believe that you and I are also called to live with the same sense of daily dependence upon God. Unfortunately for us, it's hard to actually live a life with daily dependence upon God because the majority of us are not in a situation like the Israelites where God has said to the Pleasant Valley family, he's like, hey guys, I'm going to uproot you and we're going to go to the wilderness for who knows how long and you guys are all going to be living in tents until we get to a new church or a new promised land or whatever. That hasn't happened, although it does feel like we're in a wilderness because of the drought right now. So I think we can kind of get that same sense of wilderness. Just kidding. But it's hard to live life with this kind of dependence upon God when we kind of have things that we need. We have everything we need. And so we begin to trust in our own strength. We begin to trust in our own wisdom, our own way of doing life. We rely on our money, our jobs, our experience, our way of doing life. You fill in the blank, whatever it is we use to rely on. And so the result of that is us feeling and thinking that our life is pretty much in control, right? And so we pray to God, God, give us this day our daily bread, but really our way is faster than God's way, and so we bake our own bread instead of asking God for his daily bread. And it's easier to treat prayer as a formality instead of using it as the bedrock of our mission on earth. It's easy to turn prayer into a string of requests instead of actually being silence and being in silence and hearing the word of God, or maybe not hearing the word of God and taking a risk of being still before God and saying, maybe I won't hear something from him, but I'm still going to be still before him. Because hear me out, when prayer actually becomes our foundation and seeking God for our daily bread becomes our regular practice, it loosens our sense of control in our life. It doesn't actually increase our sense of control in life. When we actually live a life of faith, of making prayer the foundation, we don't just say, oh yeah, well, it looks like I'm pretty in control in life. My life is pretty well put together. We realize, wait, no, life is really out of my hands. It's really in the hands of the Father, which is where he wants us to be the entire time. Many of us, myself included, would much rather stay in the land of slavery where we are in control, like the Israelites, than to be in the wilderness, but daily depending upon the presence of God. Well, thankfully for us, we just experienced and are still experiencing a thing called a global pandemic, dun, 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 where a normal way of life was stripped away from us, and we are now forced into our own wilderness or space of in-betweens. It's interesting, the global pandemic, this isn't something that individually people are going through. It's interesting because this season of life, the past year and a half, it's not like one person has been going through this wilderness experience, and so we can come alongside that person and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I can totally relate to you, that sort of thing. But this is something that we've been going through individually as nuclear families. We've been going through as a community, as a church, as a greater community in Oregon, and I would say around the world. It is a shared wilderness experience that we are all facing together. We are, right now, we are living in a space between what life once was and what life will be post-pandemic, whenever post-pandemic will ever be. You see, because we don't know when the pandemic will end, we thought the end was close, right? A few weeks ago, I remember we stood up here, remember in July, we were like, yes, the end is in sight. We got this, guys. We're so stoked. And then we slowly started to see the cases rise up and hospital beds fill up, and we slowly started to realize, no, the end isn't in sight. We're still in this. We're still fighting this together, you know? And so now the end just seems farther and farther in away, right? And there's a lot of unknowns during this season, right? We don't know, will we need a booster vaccine? All these different things, like, are we gonna be using vaccine passports? Like, there's all these different things. We're just filling in the blanks. Are masks just gonna always be a thing? Are we never gonna do away with masks? Like, all these different things. There's just so many questions, so many unknowns. And the thing is that there are experts telling us stuff, but a lot of things, like, we just don't know. And that's totally okay. And I remember at the beginning of the pandemic, I don't know if you guys remember this, in March, I wasn't here, but I know I was still a part of church communities and stuff. But it's interesting, people are like, the way of church is completely over. It's gonna be online from here on out. You know, that sort of thing. Like, what's church? Is it gonna be the end of church? Are we gonna have to completely redo church and strip away everything? Or are we on the precipice of a national revival? You know, there's just so many things that we don't know. Why? Because right now in Earth's history and right now here, we are in the space of the in-betweens. We are in a wilderness experience right now. And I don't know about you, but my reaction is just to panic and freak out. I've been emotional this last week, which, what else is new? just thinking about, you know, everything that's happening and, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what's the safest way to go about different things and all this different stuff. And for me, it's really easy to, when I try to cope with something, to try to just predict what the end will happen, right? So I don't know what's happening, so I'll say, so for instance, I'll be like, oh, well, this will just definitely happen. And so I try to predict the future, because if somehow by predicting the future, it comforts us right now in the moment. Or sometimes another way we comfort ourselves in moments of panic and freak out or in the wilderness experience, we point fingers at people who are handling things differently than you, because if for some reason, if we can find a scapegoat of, say, oh, this person is the reason why everything is wrong, or this person is this is wrong, and it's all because of that person. And somehow by blaming that person, we find comfort in it ourselves. And somehow we feel safe, and that we found some sort of resolution. That doesn't work, guys. Pointing scapegoats doesn't actually solve any problems. It just makes us more angry and bitter on the inside. But something that I think I've neglected to do, and something that I was encouraged by God this last week, is that I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen next week or in a month or in a year, all of that. But what I can do is ask God for my daily bread. I can seek him as my guide. You see, because just like the Israelites were in the desert, God did not give them a map outlined detail by detail about what's to come. Rather, he gives us his presence as his guide, and he reveals to us what we need for the day. You see, because at the end of the day, we are participants in his story. Did you know that? You are participants in the story of God, in the story of redemption. I was just reading this last week in 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that you and I are participants in the ministry of reconciliation here on earth. You are an extension of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, and we are in the process of reconciling the world to God. You are participants in his story. And so each and every day, we are given a part of the chapter of the story, not the full book. So that is why we have to daily come to God, because he's giving us simply a chapter, a page at a time, not the full book. And something I was thinking about this last week is that sometimes it can seem like having that active prayer life or living life dependent upon God. You see things like Frank and Jenny Jin, who are living their life of dependence upon God with the Impact Clinic, and look and say, that's for the spiritually elite, right? You see people that are out there leading out different youth groups or small groups or raising their hand in Sabbath schools, the people that always volunteer to pray or whatever, all of that, and say, okay, that's for the spiritually elite, living life on dependence upon God, seeking his presence, all of that. Like, that is for them, but I don't know how to do that. But hear me out. The crazy thing about having the presence of God as our guide is that his presence is already in you. So I was reading the story in Exodus chapter 16, and it just moved me so much. But in Exodus, we didn't read this verse out loud, but where is it? So after Aaron had spoken to the crowd and said, hey, we're going to give you bread and we're going to give you food to eat, it says verse 10, Exodus 16, verse 10, and as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness, and there they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. And I was just thinking about that, about how they just looked out in the wilderness and they saw the glory of God in the cloud. Like, can you imagine that? To be in their shoes, to be in the Israelites, and literally every single day you wake up and you get out of your house and you look outside and you can tangibly see the glory of God. See how powerful that is. And the beautiful thing is that because of the cross, we don't have to look outward and see the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed in each and every single one of us, and his presence living inside of us can and is our guide. And so each and every one of us, you all are the priesthood of all believers. Every single one of you sitting here in the church, you are the priesthood of all believers. And so because of that, you have access to the presence of God to be your guide. So two reflections on this prayer, and then I'm going to end. You guys can go get lunch, because that's the blessing of coming to second serve. It doesn't start till 11:45, so lunch gets pushed off a little bit later. So two reflections. One, I believe that God is trying to teach me, as well as this community, that we are not in control. We're not even in control of our relationship with God. God is the sustainer of our relationship. He is the one holding our relationship together. He is the holder of that covenant. And are we like the Israelites, wanting to be in the land of slavery but having control, seemingly control over our lives? Or are we willing to be in the wilderness, but daily depending upon God? And number two, I believe God is using this pandemic to create a new mindset of dependence into the promised land, a new DNA into his people. You see, because I think we can all agree that the longer we remain here on earth, we just have this growing groaning for the kingdom to come. I just had this past year where I'm just like, I used to be in the stage of life where I was like, oh yeah, like God, I want you to come, but I want to get to this milestone first before you come. Like, I want to experience this before you come. Like, come, but just after this happens. You know what I mean? Now I'm at this point where I'm like, oh, whatever. Just get down here as fast as you can, man. You know, I'm done. So I think all of us just kind of have this growing groaning for the kingdom. I mean, I know that we can have the kingdom of God in the here and now, and we work to partner with God to provide peace and shalom in the earth, but also I'm just ready for this earth to be made new. But in this new kingdom, God needs a people who are seeking his vision. He needs a people who are seeking his mission, his purpose over their own. He needs a people who are daily depending upon him for their daily bread, who are living an adventurous, dangerous life. And I believe that God is using this pandemic to impart that DNA into his people. Will my people depend upon me for my daily bread? Will my people seek my face above all else? Part of the reason why I'm so passionate and just pumped about youth ministry and children's ministry here at this church is because I believe it's these high school students and these grade school students that have gone through so much and have had so much taken away and so much shifting happen and learning and adjusting and adapting in this past year and a half than I ever had to do in high school, that I'm sure some of you have ever had to do in high school or in those early formative years. And because of that, I believe God is creating within them resilience, and that they will be the forerunners of revival and catalysts for the gospel of God. I believe that for Rochelle. I believe that for McKenna, for Kiara, for Penelope, for Haven, all of these people, I believe God is creating inside of them resilience because of what they have gone through this last year during the pandemic. And that is why it's youth and children's ministries are so important here at this church, and that we create that sort of environment for them here. So my encouragement is for us to daily ask God for our bread, to live every day from a word of God, a promise from Scripture, to live off of his provision for our lives. Is there something in your life that you have been seeking control over? Has this past year revealed to you an area that you thought you were an expert in, but now you kind of realize you know next to nothing about? That's okay. It's okay to say, I don't know. What would it look like to seek our dependence from God and not human wisdom? Find space in your life to say, I don't know, and bring that to God because he is your guide, not your map. And that is why we have to daily come back to him. And perhaps you don't have the words or headspace to be able to pray to God or come up with words on your own to say, God, this is my desire for my life. And if that is the case, Jesus has given us some words of his own to pray, claim, and meditate on. So say them with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll be praying a passage from Ephesians over you, a doxology. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should,
how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations forever and ever. Amen.